ask your blessing upon your word, that our hearts would burn within us, just as the two on the road to Emmaus, Lord, their hearts burn within them as you open the word to them. Open the word to us now again, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is part six of our series through the first letter of John. Now, I encourage everyone to find a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's some on the seats, but it's much better if you actually open it and we're looking at words and you're touching it with your fingers. And then if you have something to mark it with, mark that spot because we're going to bounce around a little bit. But it's great to have the Word of God in your hand. And I call this our Holy Assurance Policy, this letter. It was written to give us assurance and to build us up in our faith and our salvation. And today I want to focus on, or the letter focuses on, the assurance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our fellowship. The Apostle John wants us to have strength in our relationship. And earlier in the letter, there are several tests. And these tests are designed to shine the light on who we are. And when you have a test and you're with a good doctor, you want the test, don't you? Now, the world runs from the test because they don't want the good doctor. But we have the great physician, and one of the tests is you have to confess your sins. If you're not, then something's up, and God wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. So confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we have a little test of obedience. We have to learn what it is to bow to the light. And then we have the test of this world system. Stay out of the dark. And that's where we were last week, that this world system that is organized against God. Today, the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship, truth, and teaching. Let's look at 1 John, starting in chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. He's referring to all the false teachers that were there trying to lead people astray. They couldn't have fellowship with the church, so they boogied. They took off. Okay, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. In other words, you haven't left. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He begins by saying, children, dear children, this is the last hour. Wait a minute, he said that 2,000 years ago. What is up with that? See, we have to understand that, if you just go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days. Again, 2,000 years ago, you see, the way we look, we should look at the world as in the Christian world, the last days are right now. The last days are wherever we live in. 2,000 years ago, it was the last days, and now it is still the last days. The last days started at the cross. He used to speak to us in various ways. Now he speaks to us by his Son. And the cross began the last days. The Christian era is always 1 minute till midnight. You know, it could be over 0 hour at any time. Every generation lives in the last days. It works out one of two ways. Either we only have a few years, and most of us who are young, well, we got plenty of time. You know, but time is short. So it's going to end that way. or it will end when Jesus comes back. So one of those two ways, the end. So we all live in the end times. We have to realize that. The best end time scenario I like is just consider time. Creation, that's it. As long as there's creation in time, we're living with the Lord. But, you know, this entire universe is held in suspended animation. It's suspended by God, and it is animated by Him, and He can pull the plug at any time, and it's over. Either the plug's going to be pulled in us, or the plug is going to be pulled in the universe. If you just go back a verse, verse 17, 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away. In other words, all the stuff that's so important, one day is not going to be important. In fact, even one day, this world won't even be here. The world and all its desires pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. It's a little value shift. We don't look to the world as for our guidance and our assurance. We look to the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, we look through the Word of God. And what is it to do the will of God? To do the will of God is to believe on the one He sent. To obey the gospel is the will of God. To say yes to Jesus is the will of God. To admit we have sin and we need forgiveness is the will of God. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the will of God to receive the gospel. Once somebody receives Jesus, they're no longer in the world. They are taken out of the world. And we have fellowship with God. Another thing happens, we have fellowship with one another. And another thing happens, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All of that happens in a way that the world does not know anything about. That's why John said, they left us. They didn't have fellowship with us. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. See, this world can't receive it. This world is in rebellion. And this world is Antichrist. Antichrist. You can't get any more against God. Now, I know God's name is put everywhere on the media somehow in different places, but you can't get any more against God than Antichrist. How can you? I mean, that's the whole plan of God is Christ. I mean, you're going to be Antichrist? Then you're against God. How, you can't get any more wicked than Antichrist. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I'm anti that. You see the Antichrist? What do you mean Jesus loves you? I'm anti that. Jesus has saved people. He's raised them from the grave. He's healed the lame and the sick. I'm anti that. I don't want any of that. I'm anti that. He's the savior of the whole world. I'm anti that. I don't want any of that. That's Antichrist. He's going to heal the whole world. He's going to come back and He's going to bring us all into heaven. I'm anti that. You understand what the Antichrist is? He's against everything that is holy and everything that is for God. But to be Antichrist makes no sense. Why be anti all of that? However, if you belong to the world, it makes perfect sense in the world's way of thinking. They don't realize it, but they're Antichrist. So John says, they left us because they didn't belong to us. Verse 19, they went out from us, and they didn't really belong to us. And they hung around and they tried to lead you astray with false teaching, but they had to bail. For if they had belonged to us, they would have stayed with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, those days, they didn't have churches on every corner and in thousands of different denominations. You know, a Christian can go in any church that they're born again and have fellowship. Doesn't matter the denomination necessarily or whatever. When we're born again of the same Spirit, we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Years ago, there was a young man I knew in our youth group, and he shouldn't have really hung around. He was, I think, in college age or something. He'd bounce around between different youth groups, and, you know, he didn't belong, but we sort of, you know, kept him around, being nice to him. He was a believer, but I think he didn't have all his oars in the water, if you know what I'm saying. He was just a little different. And one day, this is in the 80s, a bus came down from Oregon, from the fellowship of Rosh Nish Purim. Remember that, the Rosh Nish guy in the 80s? This guru that came out, and he took a bus down trying to get people to go up to Oregon at that little Purim they had, that little gathering of the guru up there. And this guy got on the bus, and he went up there. And I found out about it later when he came back. He says, well, what happened? Because I figured, you know, he's going to be up there forever. He's going to be one of them or something. He says, well, I had my Bible, and they kept trying to get rid of my Bible. And they tried and tried. Well, to make a long story short, he got back on the bus somehow and ended up back down here. And the whole time I'm thinking, he's not smart enough for that. What kept him to hang on to that Bible? And I attribute it to the Holy Spirit. I attribute it to the fact that he was born again, and maybe he was limited intellectually or whatever, but the Holy Spirit would not let him let go of that Bible, and they didn't want any of that. So there's no fellowship, and he left. It's that kind of thing that we must understand in the world. We will not fit in with the world if we have the Holy Spirit, but we will fit in with one another. And it's a huge, huge test. We have this unity the world knows nothing about. In fact, the unity is anti that. They don't want it. They want to keep the Christian thing out of everything that's happening, and I think we're seeing that in our society more and more. So now we have the truth of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." So he's trying to assure them, listen, you don't need these false teachers. You don't need these certain things that are all exciting and everybody's all excited about. You can do it on your own. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know the truth. Now, if you go all the way back to John's Gospel, and in chapters 14, 15, and 16, if you want to turn there in chapter 14 of his Gospel, it's a great pep talk that he was giving his disciples before he was to go to the cross. And there's three whole chapters where he gives them intimate details of truths they needed to know. And this is what he tells them about truth. Chapter 14, verse 15 says this. John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," another person to come alongside of you, somebody to be your advocate, your helper, counselor. "I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." In other words, I'm leaving, you're going to have somebody to be with you, a person, a counselor to be with you forever. And that's he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you, with you, and will be in you." Now, chapter 15, verse 26. "When the counselor comes," again, using that word, there's really, you can translate different ways. Parakaleo is what it is, somebody who comes alongside and speaks for you. A counselor, somebody that whispers in your heart, somebody that's intimate with you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful word for the Holy Spirit. "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," the Spirit of truth, "who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He will teach you all things about me. Now, chapter 16, verse 12. Again, he says it again. "I have much more to say to you," Jesus says, "more than you can now bear." You know, he's going off to the cross, and they're going to be bewildered. But the Holy Spirit, we know from Acts chapter 2, pulls them all back together. "So hang on, I've got a plan," Jesus is saying. "You can't receive it now. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now." Verse 13, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Verse 14, "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will take from what is mine and make it known to you," the truth. We've got to realize the mega importance of this truth. We have to realize how important truth is. 1 John 2, verse 21, "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth." This letter is written to believers. "I'm writing to you because you do know the truth, because no lie comes from the truth." God is the God of truth. You see, the world is not really interested in seeking truth. They're interested in winning an argument. They're interested in gathering people around them. But if they really sought truth, they would be open to the truth. Just try it sometime. Try dialoguing with somebody and see if they want truth or just to win the argument. Now, if something is true, absolutely true, there has to be something not true. Or truth is meaningless. You have to have lies. You have to have untruth. And that's what we have in verse 22. We have the lie. Who is the liar? Well, it's a man who denies, really, the essence of Jesus, who he is. It's the man who denies Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that who's to come, the one who's prophesied all through the Old Testament. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. You see, lies are not neutral. Lies take a side. Now, the world likes to say, yeah, we're just trying to be neutral here, except for about Jesus. You know, we don't want to be neutral about that. But we're just open and honest. But they're not, because they don't want the truth. But lies can hurt. Lies can kill. The truth tells a child, don't play out in the street. The lie says, go ahead. Nothing's going to happen to you. Are we seeing that in our society now? We have certain boundaries that we put around children and around young people. You know, these boundaries are fences. They're not to harm them, not to hate them, but to protect them. And the world says, go ahead, it's not going to bother you. And then they wonder why things are the way they are. I ran across a book not long ago, and here's the title. And this title says it all. Here's the title, and it's written by an Episcopalian bishop, just to show you that some of them are born again. Here's what the title is: The Cruelty of Heresy. The Cruelty of Heresy. Now, that word heresy, we don't like to throw around because, oh, you're going to burn the heretic. No, heresy just means you're choosing different. Literally, that's what that word means. You're choosing something different. You're choosing from orthodoxy. Ortho meaning straight, doxy meaning teaching. You're leaving the orthodox and you're choosing something for your own. And here's what he said, just a little quote. It's astonishing how little attention has been given to these two aspects of heresy. In other words, you're choosing another Jesus. You're choosing something different. These two aspects of heresy. One, it's cruelty. Two, it's pandering to sin. Isn't that interesting that he would say that? And he went on to say, the conviction of heresy, that heresy is cruel, has given me a growing awe of and respect of orthodoxy. It just drives him back to the central issues of the faith. We need those to protect and to provide life for people. Don't throw them out with heresy. And then he said, scarcely any ancient heresy can be found that does not have a modern expression. Scarcely is there a modern heresy that we have not seen before. It just repeats the same old thing. The stuff that happened in Europe 40, 50 years ago might happen right here. It's just the same stuff. How could those people be so dumb? But if you look back, it just started one step at a time. They left orthodoxy and they embraced heresy, something other. They made another choice, and look where it led them. No different than today. 2,000 years ago, if you want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 20, 2,000 years ago, Paul is warning his people. Listen to the passion behind his words in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll just cut into it, verse 28. He's having a little meeting in Ephesus with all the spiritual leaders and all the churches, and he's worried because he's going to leave. No one's going to mess with you while I'm here. They try, but it doesn't work. But when I leave, oh, it's going to be a problem. So are you guys ready for it? Are you ready, he's saying. And here's what he says in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Episcopos, really, overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God. Shepherds means you're going to care, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves. Wait a minute. You see, it's not neutral. Lies are not neutral. The lies are perpetrated by savage wolves. They will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, in other words, he must have said this before. In fact, if you read all the letters in the New Testament, they're all about this, to correct and to train and to disciple from error, to separate truth from error. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. That's how we should be in tears when we see what's going on in our nation, how they're just throwing away the Judeo-Christian ethic more and more, and they're choosing heresy In other words, another choosing something opposite of what should save us. And we should also know in our own hearts that there are savage wolves out there. What are they teaching? Literally, they are teaching that we are our own gods. We can decide right and wrong. Go ahead, kids, play in the street. It won't harm you at all. In fact, we're going to celebrate it. We'll even put a rainbow flag over it, and everything's going to be okay. So nothing's going to harm you. Culture is king. Yes, whatever the culture teaches. You understand what I'm saying? To be cool is the rule. To be cool. There's so much pressure to be cool. I just got to be cool. To be in Christ is uncool. Our politically correct culture will kill us. The problem with the lie of the world is that the Antichrist will not lead us to Christ. It will lead us away from Christ. It will lead us away, and it leads to death. The gospel loves, protects, and provides. The lie kills, steals, and destroys. Usually one step at a time. You don't notice it until 5 years later, looking back. Oh, so that's what happened. We're supposed to be wiser than that. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. The one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. So we have truth. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So we have truth, we have lies. So what do? We abide in the truth. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Again, John has used that word beginning many times. In other words, truth is old. Truth it goes always as far as Genesis chapter 1. Truth is old. It's not always going to be exciting. It's not always going to be dressed up in the modern garb of coolness. So don't throw it away because it's old. Go back and believe. Let the truth you've heard from the beginning remain in you. Let it dwell in you. Understand it. It's old, but still true. See what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and if it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25, and this is what the promise is, what he has promised us, even eternal life. So to abide is to remain. To abide is to dwell. We stick with it. We put our tent stakes in it, and we camp in it. It's who we are. It's a constant way of life. A way of trust. John's letter is meant to encourage us in our walk. To encourage us. We need the same encouragement that they needed 2,000 years ago. To live in Rome must not have been easy. I think they were doing something to Christians that was not kind at that time. So they needed some encouragement, and we need it as well today. Correction and guidance. The Holy Spirit will be confirmed in our own hearts. So we have fellowship from the Holy Spirit, we have the truth from the Holy Spirit, but we also have teaching through the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John zeroes in on his motive for this letter in verse 26. Here's his motive, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Some people are trying to lead you astray. Why would anyone want to lead us astray? Shouldn't everyone want to help us? Shouldn't everybody say yes to Jesus? It makes the most sense. Why is the world so opposed to the gospel? Remember Revelation 12, Satan's job description in Revelation 12 is to lead the world. Present tense. He leads the world, and where does he lead the world?
Astray.
We all know that. Astray, that's right, away from God. The world doesn't know that, and the world doesn't care, and in fact, the world thinks it's a good thing. It's a great thing. Jesus said something different. He said Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer, and he's a murderer from the beginning. He murdered creation. Go back to Genesis 3. God said all that he made was good, very good. Satan brought in murder. He killed everything that God created. Death is everywhere now. Everyone dies, 100%. He's a murderer. He killed creation. He wants to continue to kill it. The world, though, says, no, all these lies make perfect sense to us. In fact, I tell you what, we'll make movies about it. And we'll make music about it. We'll develop the whole culture around it. Yeah, see, it's up there. We give ourselves awards. We'll have this award show, that award. You know what I'm saying? We'll have an entertainment industry. We will promote fame. We'll just put a camera there, and then whatever you do is okay because the camera's there. On and on it goes. Dare to object, and they say, why do you hate us? Why do you hate us? We don't hate them. Love protects. Love protects. Love says, stop. Wait a minute. Stop and see what you're doing. That's what love does. Love doesn't let the child play in the street, correct? So we have to take that stand and then be accused of being a hater. Well, we just all believe the lie. We all believe the lie. What's wrong with you? It's our truth. It's our curriculum. Why are you so ignorant? And then we have to still hang in there with the truth because we care. Well, 10,000 people can't be wrong, they say. Well, I tell you what, we'll up the ante. 1 million people, that's it. 10 million. 10 million people can't be wrong. Well, wait a minute, do we base truth on the polls or how many there are, our truth in numbers, or do we base truth on the truth? And that's the battle that we're in the spiritual battle that we are in. Remember, when Christ has called us out of the world, all of a sudden we have to leave those pressures and find grace and strength somewhere else, and that's in the Word of God. We don't conform to the pattern of this world because the pattern of this world is rebellion against God. So the truth should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees. God will help us. We're not to be victims. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors. I believe that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right around verse 20 or so. Christ ambassadors. I don't want to be. I'm scared of this world. No, we're not just to sit around and do nothing. We are to be the salt and the light. We are change agents in this world, not victims. Now, as I look out on all of you, I know you all know this. I'm just telling you what you already know. But doesn't it give you a little encouragement? Yeah, I can do it. No, that's what the Word of God is supposed to do for us. We have a message this world desperately needs. We want to tell them, don't go play in the street, in a sense. And, of course, they'll rebel. But then the Holy Spirit might come in and soften their hearts, just like He did all of ours. I was told not to play in the street for 20-something years, and I finally believed. In other words, come out of sin and come into Christ. So we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 says, as you have the anointing. We have an anointing. Remember when King David was anointed? That changed everything. He was chosen and had power that no one else had. That's the same thing that will happen to us. An example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. In other words, it's not our doing. We are saved by grace. He has anointed us. That's right. He has anointed us. Verse 22, He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We have an anointing. And it's every Christian is a charismatic. Every Christian is a Pentecostal. We all have the Holy Spirit, however they want to describe it. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The second point is we are taught through the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he says, and you do not need anyone to teach you. What's he saying here? But as His anointing teaches you about all things. Now, you have to take this in context. And when you interpret Scripture, you must take all of Scripture in context. Obviously, God is called teachers. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and many other places talks about God has gifted teachers in the church. But what this is a warning about is John is instructing us not to be led astray by certain teachers who want to claim authority over our lives. We don't do that. We don't give up the authority of our lives to any teacher, anybody. A beautiful example of this is in Acts 17 when Paul went to, before Acts 17, he went to the Thessalonians and they rebelled against his teaching. They wouldn't even listen to it. He barely escaped with his life, but he went to Berea, Acts 17. They listened intently and what they did is they checked the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And Paul called them more noble than that. He wasn't offended that they didn't believe him at first, but they took the responsibility to check with Scripture. That's what we must do. And that's what John is saying in this little section here. You don't need a teacher. You've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word. The Holy Spirit doesn't take over the Word, but He illuminates the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, for you. So you have responsibility to be a Berean. You are not to be lazy or lax. We're to gird up the loins of our minds and be equipped believers. The Holy Spirit will use the Word to illuminate our hearts. God's Word is still the truth. But we're not to have an unhealthy dependence on a human teacher. So what we must do then, he says in verse 27, as for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Dwell, in other words, dwell in the Holy Spirit. Dwell in that fellowship that God has given you. Pursue God. Reside in him. We have that responsibility. We don't yield unthinkingly to any teacher or any pastor or any TV show or any thing on TV or movies or music hero or cultural peer pressure. We don't even yield to ourselves. We bow to God's Word and we bow to His will for our lives. And we have a calling, every believer, and the responsibility. It's called discipleship. Disciple means you're under the discipline of God. Training. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. How many believers just says, no, I'm just going to just go to church once a week. That's it. You meet him all the time. No, God wants you for 24/7. It's a lifestyle. Begin to learn. Begin to get trained so he can use you in something. He wants to use you in so many ways. We don't live our life for God on autopilot, self-pilot. No, he's the pilot. He's everything. We bow to him. He's our influence. So our holy assurance policy, I hope this morning, has strengthened in such a way that we see that we have power and strength in the Holy Spirit that God is calling us to so that our lives will count for him. We have that gift of assurance from the Holy Spirit. We bow, we yield, and we give our life, and we give it again, and we give it again. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the gifts you've given us.